We'd like you to have two different handouts this morning. There's a little outline you should have, and then there's a copy of a classic 12-point profile of a holy person. I typed this out for you from J.C. Ryle. If you don't have these, please raise your hand, and Chuck will get them for you, okay? I'm going to read through this. This is going to be a little different this morning, and I'd like you to take this home. This is a great document to meditate over, and perhaps some of you will actually get a copy of the book Holiness by Ryle and read the extended sections with the scriptures. Very, very good material dealing with the topic of holiness. I believe in a unique way God is purifying His church. It is evident more than ever before, and before the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, I believe He wants a holy bride, and that means you and I. So, all right, we'll wait till you get that. And I may mention this again, if you're watching online, I know several of you said you're going to be watching online this morning. If you just let me know, and I'll make sure I mail you a copy of J.C. Ryle's list of the holiness characteristics. We'll get that to you so you can have a copy of that in front of you to be reading through. A major theme, as we said before, in 1 Peter is holiness. If you're taking notes, holiness. We just read that, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14. These are Gentile believers. He says, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, verse 15, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. That's every area of life. And the reason He gives, and this is unique because He's not dealing with a Jewish Christian congregation. He's dealing with saved Gentiles. He goes back to Leviticus where it's recorded at least three times in verse 16. Because it is written. What is it written? Read it to me. Be holy. Why? What's the reason? Because God said, I am holy. You are to be just like me. And that's an impossible standard except through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ for us that we'll celebrate this morning. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, and he gives an exhortation to holiness in a little different way here. He says to the believers, he says, you are a chosen race. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. Remember, they were scattered. They're being persecuted. They are suffering. And Peter says, in light of all this, remember who you are. You are His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. And you could read the rest of the verses there. An ongoing exhortation in 1 Peter that I want to look at again this morning is the call to alertness, sober thinking, self-control, or bottom line, to be watchful in the midst of persecution, in the midst of all the distractions that are out there, even this morning. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7, Peter tells them, he tells us, he says, but the end of all things is at hand. And he says that when we went over that passage, we said he can say that because the ascension has taken place and all the Lord Jesus Christ is waiting for is a nod from the Father to get on with getting back to earth to finish redemption. Peter says, since the end of all things is at hand, be serious. Be watchful in your prayers. And the idea here is the call to alertness or self-control. Pay attention. And then I want to jump to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, and the beginning of verse 9. And I'll come back, Lord willing, and go over this in the context of suffering. But this morning, I want to put it in the context of holiness. 1 Peter 5, verse 7, very familiar words to most of you. Peter writes, be sober, be vigilant. It's another call to watchfulness, is it not? He says, your adversary, the devil, walks about right now like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may what? Resist him, steadfast in the faith. Resist him. And the major point I want to make this morning in 1 Peter is written out for you. The point is this, There's the ever-present device of Satan. An ever-present device of Satan, or strategy of Satan, if you will, is to derail the church, to derail you, to distract us from the pursuit of holiness. And we say this because an unholy church, an unholy believer, is practically powerless. Has no influence. Sort of like a dead battery. We had dead batteries this morning. Trying to get the microphones working. They're trying to get the projector and all these little remote controls working. And we had some dead batteries. And when the batteries are dead, the stuff we have is really worthless. An unholy church is powerless when it comes to witness in the world. And that's why if Satan can pull us away from holiness, pull us away from that pursuit, he'll end up victorious. And I believe Peter says, we better stay on the alert. We better stay on the alert. Two helpful sources I mentioned on the notes for you is the ever famous or popular book called Holiness by Bishop Ryle, John Charles Ryle, J.C. Ryle. 1877, he finished writing this book. It is as more popular today than ever. You can get a copy of Amazon. I highly, highly recommend it. It is not an entertaining book. It is not a book you could read fast, but it will grip your soul if you pursue that. And then one that's a little newer, just reprinted. I just got a new copy a week or so ago. Dr. J.I. Packer. J.I. Packer, if you remember that name, he wrote Knowing God back in 73. He wrote a book called Rediscovering Holiness, where he takes the theme from the scriptures and from Ryle, and he expands on them. I'm going to use some of his material this morning. I appreciate his book for sure. And as we prepare to observe the Lord's table this morning, I want to ask four questions. And this could be a little different this morning. They may not be in a good order, but I want to look at holiness on our communion Sundays. I want to begin by asking four questions. Number one, I don't want to be too negative this morning, but there's some negativity here. Question number one, has the Church of Jesus Christ lost interest in holiness? Has the Church of Jesus Christ lost interest in holiness? And if we take a survey over in the United States, over in our area, it seems, what's the answer? What's the answer? Packer argues quite persuasively that since the mid-20th century, the church has not only lost interest in holiness, but has been on a slippery slope, going farther and farther away from any interest in holiness. I was thinking about this. A lot of you have read and continue to read the writings by Tozer. And if anyone is a master of writing about holiness in the Christian life, it's Tozer. And with Tozer, I think he was writing in the 50s and the 60s and maybe before that. He was very, very upset about the lack of interest in godliness and holiness. I thought to myself, what would he be thinking if he saw the state of evangelical churches today and the topic of holiness? Lukewarm, very little worship. Two broad categories on your notes, and I'll only mention them. Two broad categories to think about, think things through. And there's a lot you could probably say and discuss here. Number one, the ongoing discipleship through media. The ongoing discipleship through media. And by media, we mean television, radio, anything and everything that has to do with media. You know, and most of you were around to hear earlier Christian leaders and writers and mission statesmen warn about the negative effects of television, movies, and many forms of entertainment. Even back in Spurgeon's day and Ryle's day, they warned believers about the theater. They warned the believers about all this kind of entertainment. And it seems that the voices have become largely neglected. And anyone who warns about beware of media discipleship will be accused of being legalistic. There used to be, in my lifetime, there used to be a Christian conscience when it came to media. There are certain things we just wouldn't watch. There are certain things we just wouldn't listen to because we wanted to please the Lord. And the question we wanted to teach our young people, does it honor the Lord Jesus Christ? We don't hear that too often today. One author said, I thought this is interesting, it is as if the boundaries between the church and the world have almost disappeared. He goes on to say, we are living in a post-Christian culture in the West which doubts whether there are any moral absolutes at all. What's your media intake like? Are you looking at things or listening to things perhaps years ago you never listened to or watch? The issue here is holiness. The issue here is holiness. You know, we are thankful for many Christians who have come to put out great films and broadcasts and podcasts, and I encourage you to support them. We try to use some of their things, but the media continues to disciple us away from holiness. A warning. Then there's second category here, and these are broad categories. You could talk about these for a long time. There's a current loss of focus. There's a current loss of focus. We're not talking about holy living like we once talked about. We used to talk about modesty in the church. We used to talk about testimony. We used to talk about evaluating our activities. I'll give you one or two examples. I remember, this is years ago now, I worked at Harvey Cedars Bible Conference, and they had, and I think they do have some standards. I don't know how they can enforce them, but if you attend the conference, you were told what kind of bathing suit you could wear and what kind of bathing suit you could not wear, okay? And you could go to the beach on Long Beach Island, and you could tell by the bathing suits back then where the Bible conference guests were and where the regular people were by the swim attire. That has changed. That has changed. We're not talking about modesty anymore to please the Lord, are we? Or are we? And I'm not just hearing it at all. The Lord's Day used to be an issue, right? Do you remember when the Lord's Day was set apart as holy? And maybe we went a little too far in some areas because it is not technically the Old Testament Sabbath. We know that. But there was a time when the Lord's Day was set apart. And now it seems like let's get church out of the way so we could do everything else, or let's do church somewhere else. And our concern, we're thankful for live streaming, we're thankful for all those tools, but some have just kind of, well, I could look at this whenever I want to, so I have other things to do on Sunday if it's a nice day. It's just amazing. The issue here is holiness. One young guy said, he was invited to go to a church, and I was told he's not going to go because the church, he said, this is a young guy, said, the church is more like a dance club than church, right, Nance? Yeah. Where's holiness? Where's holiness? Venues for calling out people for missions are disappearing, and it has to do with holiness. Amusement is on the rise. The issue is holiness. Question number two, let me get there this morning. What is holiness? What is holiness? Hebrews 12, 14. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, the author of Hebrews says this. He says, pursue peace with all men and pursue holiness. Hebrews 12, 14. He says, without which no one will see the Lord. That's serious. That's pretty serious. I'd like you to take out Ryle's handout. I want to read this because normally I'd say just go home and read it or get yourself a copy, and sometimes we never get to it. I want to read this through this. It's 1877. It's going to sound a little old because it is old. It may sound a little British because it is British. It's deep. It's serious. It's heart-searching. It's convicting. And let me tell you, it is worth your time taking this and meditatively reading through it at home, and maybe looking up the verses that would go with it, okay? And if you get, I mentioned before, if you get Ryle's book, he has all the verses, all the biblical concepts. This is just I just typed out the main thoughts for you. I'm going to read this for you. Number one, Ryle writes, holiness out of the mind of a Bible teacher, he writes, holiness is the habit of being one mind with God, according as we find his mind described in the scriptures. It is the habit of agreeing with God's judgment, hating what he hates, loving what he loves, and here it is, measuring everything in this world by the standard of his word. What is holiness a call to there? Biblical discernment. Knowing the word of God. We had a situation the other day, another state, where, I won't even talk about it, but this lack of discernment. Loving what God loves, hating what he hates. Number two, a holy man will endeavor to shun every known sin and keep every known commandment. That's the heart bent. Number three, the holy man will strive to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. A holy man, number four, will follow after meekness, long-suffering, gentleness, patience, kind tempers, government of his tongue. He will bear much fruit, forbear much, overlook much, be slow to talk of standing on his rights. That's it. Number five, a holy man will follow after temperance, self-denial. That's a big one. Self-denial is a big one. He will labor to mortify. That means put to death. That means put to death. The desires of his body. Paul talks about the Romans. To crucify his flesh with his affections and lusts. To curb his passions. To restrain his carnal inclinations. Lest at any time they break loose. Hope you're picking up that holiness is a battle. Holiness is warfare. All right? And you know what? When we spend time indulging in the news, indulging in the media, we end up angry. We end up angry, and we bypass all these concepts of holiness. Number six, a holy man will follow after charity. You know what that is. Brotherly kindness. He will hate all lying, slandering, backbiting, cheating, dishonesty, unfair dealings, even in the least things. Number seven, a holy man will follow after a spirit of mercy and benevolence toward others. And number eight, perhaps, is one you ought to circle. A holy man will follow after purity of heart. He will dread all filthiness and uncleanness of spirit. And here it is. He will seek to avoid all things that might draw him into it. Why? This is a powerful statement from a modern-day Puritan. The holy man, he knows his own heart, your heart, my heart. His own heart is like tinder and will diligently keep clear of the sparks of temptation. And beloved, you know this doesn't go away with age. It gets worse. I think I told you several times, I went to see an old professor once at Bible college. I mean, the women in Philadelphia in the 70s, they dressed nicer now, but they didn't wear any clothes in the summertime, hardly. And I went to one of my professors, and I said, hey, what do we do about this? They're all over the place. I was waiting for, you know, something from Mount Sinai to come down from his answer. Good guy. And he grabbed his hands. Tim would remember this. He grabbed his hands, and he said to me, I'm glad I'm old. Because I can't run after them as fast as I used to. What was he telling me? You got to guard your heart. You got to guard your heart. This stuff doesn't go away. It's always, the battle's always there. And we're running into good people out there who quit fighting and they get defeated. They get defeated. Why? Because Satan's out there looking for someone to do what? Devour. Devour. Eight's a good one. You know, we ask each other on Wednesday nights when we get together these little small groups. We keep them really small. And we ask one another questions dealing with number eight here. And it's not always comfortable, is it? But it's good. And it's helpful. A holy man, number nine, will follow after the fear of God. Number ten, a holy man will follow after humility. He will desire in lowliness of mind to esteem others better than himself. He will, here it is, he will see more evil in his own heart than any other in the world. Boy, that's good. We're always pointing the finger at everybody else. What do we sing, Mike? It's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Number 11. A holy man will follow after faithfulness in all the duties and relations in life. And number 12. And you're just getting the edited copy, okay? I encourage you to get the book and study these. Last but not least, a holy man will follow after spiritual mindedness. He will endeavor to set his heart, his affections on things above, to hold things on earth with a loose hand. He will aim to live like one whose treasure is in heaven and to pass through this world like a stranger and pilgrim traveling to his home. He will commune with God in prayer, in the Bible, in the assembly of his people. These things will be the holy man's chief enjoyments. And Ryle will write profusely his confidence in faith in the Word of God. This is only possible because of the work of Christ for us on the cross. We can't do this by ourselves. We are declared to be holy because of what Christ did for us. Don't throw these away. Take them home. Read over them. Packer comes up with four aspects of holiness. I'm just going to mention one of his this morning. Dr. Packer says, as you know, holiness, and we're talking about practical holiness, has to do with the heart, my heart. That's the interpersonal life. That's motives. And I mentioned this several times in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul would say, I don't even know what motivates me. The Apostle Paul said that. He said, God will judge me. Passions, longings, desires. The heart is where the real battle takes place. And if Jesus had serious words for anybody, and if he gave anybody a hard time, who was that group of people? Who were that group of people? The scribes, the Pharisees, the religious leaders. Were they interested in holiness? They were interested in holiness, but what kind of holiness were they interested in? External, to look good. We're concerned here with internal, avoiding formalism, avoiding legalism, avoiding being like the Pharisees. It begins in the heart. It begins in the heart. Packer goes on to write some other aspects, and he writes about relationships, and I won't talk about that except I had a fellow at the house yesterday and doing some work, and as he left, I reminded him of something Dr. Piper said years ago when talking about marriage. I may have quoted this before. He said, Dr. Piper said, marriage, bottom line, is not for our happiness, but for our holiness. Because that's where the real life takes place, right? That's where iron sharpens iron. Number 3 on your notes, is holiness important today? It is important today. Packer argues that it's passé, and no one is interested. Find, if you would, a couple references for us. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11. This is so pertinent because we're seeing globally things move at rocket speed toward the end time stage being all set. Why do they want everybody in the world to get this vaccine, maybe 3 or 4 of them, who knows? Why are they talking about more pandemics coming up? Why the climate change? All of this? It's just amazing. Peter says this, and in 2 Peter, I want to go through that sometime, Peter gets more intense than he does in 1 Peter. He just ramps it up. I mean, you see his passion, you see, hey, life is short. Christ's going to be back soon. We better take this to heart. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11, after Peter talks about how the world is going to be purified next on God's agenda, going to be purified not by water, but by what? Fire. Peter says this to the believers. He says this to you and I. 2 Peter 3, verse 11, he says, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be? What should you be like? What should you be focusing your energy on? He says, in holy conduct and godliness. You see the emphasis there? You know, sometimes we watch so much news and we're talking about all the stuff going on and it makes us angry and we can't do anything. You can pray about it, that's important, but you know, other than that, you can pick it all you want, you can do all these things. You're not going to change anything, you're just going to get together with other angry people. Peter says the emphasis here is on holiness. The emphasis here on godliness. The world as it's growing darker and darker and darker needs to see God's people are different. They're like him. Verse 11. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3. And I'm going to ask you to find Titus 2. Find Titus chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3. Paul says, this is the will of God, your sanctification, your holiness. Bottom line for every believer in Jesus Christ. Titus chapter 2. This is a very strong passage, I think. Titus chapter 2, 11 through 14. Titus chapter 2. Titus 2. Remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said to that woman who was supposedly caught in adultery? That's a wild passage. I was doing some research on that one. It's pretty wild. When Jesus forgave her, what was the last thing Jesus said to the lady after he forgave her? What did he say to her? Yeah. Go and sin no more. That's another phrase. Hey, go and live the holy life, okay? Go and be that example. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. Paul says this. He said, wrote Titus 2, verse 11, said, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. God's grace teaches us that denying ungodliness, that's unholiness, worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present age. What is that? That's a pursuit of holiness, is it not? Verse 13. Looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, the return of Christ, who gave himself for us, that's what we're celebrating this morning, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. What's the exhortation there? Pursue holiness, get involved with good works, make a difference out there. Make a difference out there. That's the power behind a testimony and godly witness. That's why Satan wants to pull us away from holiness, get us involved in everything else, because he knows how powerful this is. Question four, a couple ideas here. What can I do? What can I do? What can I do about this? Well, I think we need to be mindful of Satan's agenda and his subtlety. He wants to derail us. He wants to derail us from holiness. He wants us to just have our attention somewhere else, and he's doing a good job. He wants us to derail us from holiness. Number two, remember that we are still unholy and need of our Savior's righteousness. The moment you place your faith in Christ, you are declared holy and righteous. But we keep coming to Christ for cleansing, do we not? We keep coming for forgiveness. We need that. We need to remind ourselves we're still sinners saved by grace. I have some friends out there who believe that you can arrive at in this life to sinlessness, sinless perfection. Wouldn't that be nice? Wouldn't that be nice if you could get to a stage in your spiritual life, at a certain stage, you sin no more? Wouldn't that be wonderful? Isn't it going to be glorious when we're with the Lord? No more sin, no more sin. No more bad thoughts, no more giving in to temptation, just pure holy thoughts. Not now. I asked a friend of mine once. He was at a radio station. The whole organization behind a Christian radio station believed in Christian perfectionism, that you could go this stage. You could come to sinless perfectionism. And I was kind of rowdy when I was younger. I asked a lot of things out loud. I'm trying to be a little more self-controlled, a little bit more today. It's tough. It's tough. I think I was diagnosed with, what is it? 88, whatever it is, I don't know. Anyhow, I asked this guy, I said, have you reached sinless perfection? He told me he reached sinless perfection. He sat there and said, I don't sin anymore. I didn't say, how about that in those days, but I said, this is something like, huh. So I asked him. I asked him the questions, do you ever break the speed limit? Going down 287. And he said to me, that's doesn't really count. As some of the young ladies think, that's just a suggested retail price, you know, that doesn't count. That's sin, is it? That's breaking the law. We had my neighborhood really, really flooded on Wednesday. I'm glad I didn't have a kayak because I don't know where I'd be right now. I mean, it was strong current, you know. And we're thankful we didn't get any water in the cellar. God was good to us there, but I'll tell you, a lot of people got damaged. And across the street, up the road a little bit, the water was up to here. You know, my wife has the pictures to prove it. It's amazing. Now it's bone dry. Well, it's going to rain a little bit this morning, but it was gone. And so we're taking pictures. We're walking in the waves and having a great time and took a lot of pictures. So Friday night, we were York City. They have a first Friday of the month. They have all the shops open. It's a great time. It's free. There's music. There's all kind of people going on. And there's a lot of different law officers had their booths set up giving out stickers and things. So I went up to one of the sheriffs and said, hey, we need to show you our pictures from Friday, or rather Wednesday, what happened in our yard. You won't believe it unless you see the pictures. And I don't usually show police officers my picture. I usually stay away from that. But anyhow, before we could get the phone out, he said, hey, let me show you my pictures. Well, you probably know the guy, one of the sheriffs. He showed me the pictures from Baker Road where they had to, and Randy was telling me about this yesterday, where they had to rescue four disasters. They had to use the rescue boat, they had to use lines, all kind of things, because these individuals broke the law. There were signs saying no trespassing. They put on blockades all over the place. But these people thought they could drive through Noah's flood or something like that. And so I asked Randy and I asked this police officer, I said, are they going to get a ticket for breaking the law? And you know what he said? He said, oh, no, it was flooded out there. It was a bad ticket. You better believe they're going to get a ticket. And it's going to be a big ticket, and they deserve one because they kept good people from doing what they're supposed to be doing. We had to go rescue them, right? And when, anyhow.
Amen.
Yeah. Holiness is a state. And Sue will show you the pictures today. She'd love to show you all the pictures. So they're a lot of fun. That's me in the white coat in the middle of the flood, right? What's that?
During the water, bad.
Why? Some of you would enjoy that. You just Chuck said I get washed away. I know where the limits are. I knew when it was time to get out of the water because it was like, yeah, it was something. Yeah. We are really, really thankful God preserved us because some lost their lives up in Jersey, up New York area, and yeah. We smiled this morning, but we are thankful. Holiness is a state. It needs to be practiced. It needs to be cultivated. Third thing I want to mention is to be about strengthening your convictions. Christians used to talk about convictions. They used to say, we'll do that or we don't do that based on having some convictions. We don't have convictions anymore, it seems. We need to be about strengthening our convictions when it comes to holy living. Modesty. Number four, be willing to stand alone. I found that when you want to pursue holiness, you're not going to get a headache from the ungodly world out there. You're going to get noise from other believers who think you're being too strict or legalistic or something like that. Nah, be willing to stand alone. Number five, if we're going to pursue holiness, particularly coming out of the pandemic, if we are coming out of it, I believe the church needs to be taken seriously. Church needs to be taken seriously. I was talking to Dr. Cohen about this a week or so ago, and we were agreeing on a lot of things there. We need to be together with God's people. We need people to remind us. We need to sing songs like we're singing this morning about holiness and righteousness. We need to remember the Lord's table together. We need to fellowship. We need those things. Those are vital for growth in grace and growth in holiness. And then we need to come to the table. We need to be reminded, this is just not something we do once a month because we do it. We need to be reminded who we are. We're sinners. We need to be reminded that Christ paid the price for our redemption. And we need to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ and pursue Him. Be like Him. And watch the Spirit of God transform us slowly but surely into the person of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Holy Spirit does His work. Let's pray this morning. Let's pray this morning. Father, it's pretty clear that that's Your agenda for us, that we are to pursue godliness, pursue holiness because of who You are. And we understand pretty clearly that we have an adversary that wants to do everything he can with his minions to keep us from Your will. And at times it seems that Satan's winning. And we know ultimately You're God, You're in charge and the creator of everything. But Lord, we drift. We drift. We need Your forgiveness. We need the Spirit of God's power in our lives. And we ask that You'll prepare us to remember what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us. And by focusing in on Christ, You'll draw us closer to Yourself as individuals and as a body of Christ. We pray again, Lord, for those who'd love to be here, just can't. We just pray for sustaining grace and encouragement in their lives as well. In Jesus' name, amen.